Please take it home, and if you just forgot your Bible this morning, you can set it back out on the bookshelf on your way out today. But we're going to be in James chapter 2, and we're doing part 2 of the message that we started last week from this text, verses 14 to 26, about checking your pulse. And so this is like the predominant passage of the book where it talks about faith and works, and is what we believe, what we profess, is it carrying itself out in action and good works and making a difference and impacting other people. So we've the title of the message is Checking Your Pulse, and so we've used that analogy of when you go to the doctor and you get your vitals taken, and they're checking your heart rate, and they're checking your oxygen level and your blood and your temperature and all of those things. And some of us like that, some of us don't necessarily care for that. I love the story of the guy who went to the doctor. And he was getting checked out, and the doctor, came back. They ran some tests and did all these things, and he came back, and he's like, I hate to tell you this, but you're in terrible shape. There are some things in your life that you have to change. Otherwise, you've got about 30 days if you don't make some of these life-altering changes. He goes, the first thing you need to do is you need to start eating better. So you need to tell your wife that she needs to start making better meals, healthier meals for you. Just you get to insist that she does that. And then you got to reduce the stress in your life. You got too much stress. You need to have your wife keep the kids away from you when you're coming home from work. You need to keep them, separated. And the other thing, you're really concerned about finances. You need to put your wife on a budget. And if your wife is not on a budget, that's going to continue to cause all this strain. And you're in trouble. You're not going to make it past 30 days unless you make those changes. He's Doc. Like, wait a minute. Like, if I go home and start telling my wife all these things that she has to do, it is not going to go well. I'm not going to make it 30 days. I'm not going to make it 30 minutes. Would you do me a favor? Would you call my wife? Would you be the one to talk to her on the phone and lay out all these expectations for her so that I can be better and healthier and all the rest? And he's like, fine, I'll be happy to do that. I'll call her. So he gets home later that day. The husband does. Gets home later that day, and his wife greets him at the door and is like, Honey, I'm so sorry. The doctor says you only have 30 days to live. She ain't doing any of that stuff. All right? So checking our pulse. What is that thing? What is that mechanism that relates our belief in Christ? The answer is it's works. It's works. It's what are we doing to show our faith to other people? So let's read the passage again. James chapter number 2. And we're going to start in verse number 14 and then go down through the end of the chapter, verse number 26. The Bible says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Verse 19, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that a faith apart from your works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way also was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Let's just pray briefly. Father, thank you for the time. Bless these moments in our service. Illuminate us, teach us, instruct us, show us, give us understanding and discernment. And Lord, most importantly, give us a desire to go out from these doors and put our faith into action. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is that mechanism that checks our pulse, as it were, related to our belief in Christ? The answer is works. And so this is the theme that we worked off of last week A faith that does not demonstrate itself with works is of no value to those around us. It has to be demonstrable to other people for it to be effective and impactful to those people. So just a couple points of review. So if you missed last week, and if you did miss last week and you want to catch part one, you can get it either on our website or on our church app. You can download that. So we looked at number one last week, the controversy of faith, and we talked about just this tension between faith and works and, you know, world religions and even Christian denominations that pile, you know, put it's more of a works-based salvation versus what we believe the Bible teaches. Bible Christianity, our foundational belief is, salvation is by grace through faith, not works. That is our foundational belief, and we gave you a ton of scripture verses that we went through last week that reinforced that, back that up. It's not about rules. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. Do you have a relationship with God through Christ? By grace you've been saved through faith, not of works. Okay, so we looked at the controversy of faith, and then we looked at the claims of faith, profession, not possession. That was a really important distinction that we started with last week. What good is it, my brothers, verse 14, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So the entire context is about how are we presenting ourselves to other people? Do our actions back up what we're saying we have? So we're talking about profession of faith, not necessarily possession of that faith. So now number three, all right? So as we continue to dive in and unpack this scripture, number three, the content, okay? The content of faith. Now, I want to say from the very beginning, these are always tough passages to preach from and unpack, because I want to be very, very careful as it relates to, it's not my job to be the Holy Spirit. I've said that before. It's not my job to make any one of you that's here today doubt or question the work of God in your life. I've shared my testimony before. I grew up at a time and in a day and in a culture where I was continually doubting my faith. I was continually doubting whether I was truly saved, if I was really a Christian, if I said the right words, if I really meant it when I said it. I was preteen, so I must have been around between like 7 and 10 years old, and I saw one of those end times movies where people were being beheaded, you know, if they believed in Jesus, you know, one of those end times, like it was Mark of the Beast or Image of the Beast or something like that, and it just gave me nightmares. Like every night I was afraid that Jesus was going to come and that I was going to be left behind and I was going to have to go through the tribulation. So every night for months on end, dear Lord, just in case I didn't say it right the last time, just in case I didn't really mean it, just in case I was thinking about something else when I was really praying to you, please save me and don't leave me behind. I did that for months. So I'm very well versed in the struggles and the battles that sometimes people have with a lack of assurance of their faith, where they question and they doubt it. My purpose this morning is not to cause you to question or to doubt, but I want to use James chapter number 2 to give us a roadmap for the, because the content of our faith is very important. And I do want you to examine your heart. I do want you to examine your life. And if you do have questions and you do have thoughts, you do have concerns, then let's talk about those things. You know, contact me and let me know, because I want to make sure that everyone has a good understanding of what it means to really be a part of the family of God. So let me give you three quick things that relates to the content of our faith. Number one, a faith that is active, okay? A faith that is active. You look at verse 15 to 17. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Do you have an active faith? Do you have an active faith? Is faith something that's just on the inside, or is it active and working itself out? Genuine saving faith will be doing something. It will be doing something. Look at a couple of these verses, all right? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We looked at 8 and 9 last week, so notice the continuation of that progression. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast. Amen. Amen? Amen. Unpack that last week. What does it continue on in verse number 10? For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, God's plan in your life did not stop the moment you accepted Jesus as your Savior. I'm in. I'm good. Life is good. It's over now for me. No. God planned in advance for what you to do is from that moment of salvation, keep moving on and living an act, have an active faith that is doing good works and ministering to other people. Look at this verse, Philippians 2, verse number 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So you work it out. You exercise it. You put it in, you make it an active thing, not a passive thing in your life. If we're ignoring the needs of those around us, we need to be asking ourselves the question, do I have genuine saving faith? Now again, I don't want to lose anybody, okay? Not trying to cause you to doubt your salvation, but these are legitimate questions that we should be asking. Is your faith an active faith? If you can be like this person that was being talked about, where you see a need and you say, go, bless, and you don't do anything, we need to be asking ourselves the question, okay? So first, a faith that is active. Number two, a faith that is observable, okay? A faith that is observable. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Super important distinction. You cannot show your faith apart from works. You cannot show it to anyone. I cannot look in the heart, the mind, the soul, the spirit of any person in this room, and you can't look in mine. I can only see what you do. That's profession, not possession. I can only see what you do. It's an observable thing where I see the difference that Jesus made in you because you're working it out and helping others. Do people see a difference in our lives? Do people see that we're identified with the Lord Jesus and the work that he came to do? Now, I use this illustration all the time when it relates to sports jerseys and the Cubs. And here's, I love this one. Cubs fans, it has come to this. Mr. T, you know, last game of the season right here today. Come on, okay? But we've used that analogy before here in church. You know, a couple weeks ago, we all wore sports jerseys and talked about baptism. And that's a great picture. That's a great analogy. That's a great illustration that talks about, hey, I know who you are because of the team that you're, the jersey that you're wearing, okay? But I've used that before, so I don't want to belabor that one. So another one came to me this week, and that was when I went down to get Joshua from Camp Pendleton. Josh had the opportunity to attend his first Marine Corps ball, okay? His first Marine Corps ball, and I didn't throw a picture of that up there, but you can see them on my Facebook page. They're all there, and it was pretty neat because Kelsey was already there. Her parents were down there for the air show, and I got to be like their chauffeur. I got to be their chauffeur for the whole night, you know, and just kind of drive them around and take them to the place where they were going. I needed a little hat, though. I should have got like one of those little hats, you know. I should have had one of those, you know. So I'm like driving them around. And so it was, the Marine Corps ball was in one of the ballrooms at the Harrah's Casino in Southern California. It was amazing. And I'm not a big like casino guy multiple reasons. But I'm walking around the casino. I mean, I got nothing to do. It's in the middle of nowhere. I mean, there's nothing else to do. There was a 7-Eleven. So I did hang out at the 7-Eleven for a little bit. But then I'm just kind of walking around and, you know, partook of the buffet. It was nice, you know, but it was crazy because there were just, how many were there? 1,300 Marines, okay, walking around and all, you know, in their dress blues and just looking, you know, in their dates, we're all in these gowns and awesome. And so there were a couple things. Number one, it was like, okay, there's no doubt, you know, who these people are. I mean, it was obvious that they were Marines because of the way they looked. Number two, I never felt more safe in my life than being in a casino with 1,000 Marines. And I was like, yeah. And a lot of people didn't know what was going on. So there'd be like these little conversations, like, what's going on? And I'd be like, I'm with them. Yeah. You want to mess with me? I'm with them. Okay. Like you don't want to mess with me. Okay. But it was observable. Like there was no doubt. There was no question. And our faith has to live out that same way. Is it observable? Can it be seen? Look at a couple of these scriptures. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. I love that verse for a lot of reasons, not the least of which is, you know, they're only going to ask you if they see a difference in your life. You know, I love what Jeff said here just a couple minutes ago. You know, we have this hope, we have this truth, we have this anchor, we have this foundation in our lives that is able to help us as we process through all the calamity and trouble and turmoil that we see in this life. And people say, hey, like, what's going on with you? And we can then tell them, but it's because it's observable. Here's another one, Psalm 40. This is one of Jeff's favorite scriptures. He quotes this one a lot. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. I love what's happening in these verses because we often associate the new song and the hymn of praise to our God with music, with what we hear. It doesn't say many will hear and fear the Lord and put their trust. They will see. So the song that is in our heart, the hymn that is in our heart, it translates into a life that is observable. And people will see that. I'm talking to people this morning, and you're here. You've either, you know, come to know Jesus as personal Savior, or you've come to church because you have seen the faith in someone else, and it has impacted you in such a way as to say, what that person has is real, and I want what they have. Because they have seen it. The people in our life need to see it. It needs to be a faith that is observable. We cannot show our faith without works. Maybe you can have it, but that does nothing for the people around you. If people around us have to guess we are with God, we need to be asking the question. In fact, let me say it this way. No one should ever come up to you and be surprised that you're a Christian. You know, you're a Christian? If anybody's ever said that to you, you're a Christian? You go to church? That ought to be a red flag. I'm just speaking the truth, okay, this morning. All right? Yeah. Now. I'm going for broke, brother. I'm laying it all out. I'm laying it all out today. Nothing left. Okay, seriously. But listen, if people are like, you're a Christian, like that doesn't compete with me, maybe you have to ask a question, okay? So a faith that is active, a faith that is observable, and then this third one, a faith that is substantive. Okay, faith that is substantive. Verse number 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. When we're talking about faith, it's an important distinction to make. A lot of people have trouble with this word and this idea of faith because they think we speak in terms of just having faith in faith. You know, we believe. What and who you believe is important. And we talked about this a little bit last week with the kind of the pluralistic understanding in our world, like it doesn't really matter what you believe. As long as you believe it sincerely, you're going to be okay. You're not going to find that anywhere in here. Okay, you can have that opinion, but you're not going to find it in this book. What you believe, who you believe, what you have faith in is incredibly important and incredibly value. So we're not just talking about faith in faith. We're talking about faith in the Lord Jesus. April 1988, Evening News reported on a photographer who was a skydiver. So here's a guy who's skydiving, and we've got some people here that have done that. Tracy and Shannon, you guys have jumped out. How many of you have ever jumped out of an airplane? Wow, really? There are more crazy people in this church than I thought. That's amazing. Well, no, I admire you. I admire you. Never going to happen. Never going to happen for me. What? Talk is cheap. Wow, talk is cheap. I don't see that happening. Okay. So he's a photographer and he's a skydiver and he's made several jumps. I mean, he's a pro. He does it all. It's a tragic story. He jumps out of the airplane without his parachute. Without his parachute. True story. And they didn't like show the footage, but apparently there is footage of this guy, and you know, he's like filming it, and you know, he has it on video, and he's like talking, and all of a sudden, just all this franticness happens when he realizes that he had his faith in a parachute that he had never put on. What you have faith in is super, super important. It is not just a faith in faith. Hebrews 11:1 says this. Now faith, this is the King James. This is how I grew up learning it. I love this translation of the verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for. there's a reality to it. It's not just this like metaphysical something that we put our faith in. It is real. My pastor, I talked to him on the phone this week for about 30 minutes or so as I was driving down to San Diego to get Joshua. And I was just speaking to him on the phone, and you know, he's been retired for several years, and I say, boy, I reference you all the time, and I just was thanking him for his encouragement in my life and just how grateful I was for him. And when he would talk about this verse to us, he would always say that, you know, I have more faith that heaven is real than you are sitting in this room. And that just stayed with me. I was like, wow, like he believes more in this world that's to come than what he can see with his own eyes, because it's that real. It is that substantive in his mind. What does the Bible say here? You believe in God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You believe in, great. Awesome. You believe in God, okay? You're on the same level with the demons. It's not enough. It's not enough. It's about what we talk about. It's about Jesus, his finished work on the cross. That is what our faith needs to be in. It is the substance of our faith. Here are a couple more verses. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Is that ambiguous to anyone? Okay? Certainly, it's all about Jesus. Okay, one more. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have the Son? Do you have Jesus? Have you had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him as your personal Savior? The content of your faith matters. It has to be active. It has to be observable. It has to be substantive. Okay? And then lastly, number four, the challenge of faith. The challenge of faith. And I love how he gives us here. I like to do this when I preach, and I love how James does this. He gives this line of argument. He gives this discussion, and then he takes his readers back to two examples from the Old Testament that they would have been well-versed in. Remember, who's his primary audience? It's Jewish believers who are scattered around the world. So he gives them two examples to put this into practice. He gives them Abraham and Rahab. And we're not going to go to these texts, but jot these references in your notes or in your Bible. For Abraham in Genesis 15, you have his being justified by faith. That's what's being referred to here. You know, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then in Genesis chapter 22, you have the offer of Isaac. Okay, that's where you'll find that account, where he offered his son Isaac upon the altar. Genesis 15 is the faith and the righteousness imputed. Genesis chapter 22 is the works that demonstrated the faith that he had in God. And then Rahab, which I love because it's the complete opposite of Abraham. So you go from Abraham, the forefather of the Jewish people, I mean, the absolute pillar upon which the entire nation was founded, who was held in highest regard, highest esteem, and now I'm going to use a prostitute to illustrate the same point. Their heads are just, they're blown away probably when they see this. You're putting Abraham and Rahab on the same, and he goes, I'm going to teach you the exact same principle with two people that are coming from completely different places. Friends, it's not where you come from. It's who you're believing. It's not where you come from. Do not let the devil keep beating you up about where you've been. It's not about where you've been. It's about where you are today and where you're going. So don't let that happen. All right. That was free. That wasn't in my notes. So Rahab, so jot these. You got Joshua chapter number 2. In Joshua chapter number 2, before you've got the work of her saving the spies, she acknowledges the God of Israel as the Lord. And that's a very significant thing for her and her culture and in her context. She heard about the things that God had been doing. She heard about God's people. She heard about the way that God had been protecting them and watching over them. And all of a sudden, she's like, hey, your God is the Lord. I believe. And it was counted to her for righteousness. And then later on, she protects the spies in an act of obedience. One commentator says it this way: as with Abraham and every other true believer, imputed righteousness based on faith resulted in practical righteousness reflected in good works. Let me say that again. Imputed righteousness based on faith resulted in practical righteousness reflected in good works. Her outward life of faithfulness manifested her inner life of faith. There's this connection. True, genuine, saving faith is not just something that's on the inside. It is something that manifests itself outward in works and good deeds to others. What a challenge for us. Faith and then works. Faith and then works. Faith and then works. A faith that does not demonstrate itself with works is of no value to those around us. It's not going to do anybody any good. Not your family, not your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents, not your coworkers, not your classmates, not your teammates, not the people on your block, not the people in your cul-de-sac. Not going to do anybody any good if it's not demonstrating itself in works. Verse number 26 again. I unpacked this last week, so I'll not go there this week. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. What kind of faith do we have? Is it a living faith or is it a dead faith? It is an impacting faith or it is a dormant faith? Anybody know who this guy is? It's a trick question. It's okay if you don't, okay? That's Alexander Graham Bell, okay? Anybody know what Alexander Graham Bell is best known for inventing? Okay, the telephone. Now, some of you thought it was Steve Jobs and the iPhone, okay? This is the original Steve Jobs, and this is the original iPhone, okay, right here, okay? Alexander Graham Bell and the phone. 1876, yes, 1876. So Alexander Graham Bell, fascinating guy, you know, founded the magazine Science, dedicated his life to the deaf. Enormously wealthy, president of the National Geographic Society, and the wealth that he received from this invention and others, his family benefited from for years on end because of, you know, his inventions. But he almost was not the inventor of the telephone. He almost was not. And Alexander Graham Bell, we associate with the invention of the telephone. But one of the things that Alexander Graham Bell, he wasn't, apparently, from what I've read, apparently. He loved the science, he loved the tinkering, but he wasn't really interested in you know, patents and things of that nature. He wasn't interested in, like, getting it out there. And so his father-in-law, good old father-in-law, who had invested heavily in his work and had invested heavily in his research, was like, hey, you need to get a patent for this. Like, this is important, this is valuable. This could change the world. Yeah, I'll get to it. He never got to it. So on his 29th birthday, his father-in-law went down to the patent office and filed the patent for the telephone, which obviously transformed, you know, all of our lives and communication, and it's a great, great success story. What you may not realize is just a few hours, as I read the story, just a few hours after his father-in-law went and submitted the patent, someone by the name of Elisha Gray went to the patent office to put a patent in for something that he'd been working on for years, something called the telephone. Amazing that we might be talking about Elisha Gray all these years instead of Alexander Graham Bell. And why are we talking about Alexander Graham Bell instead of Elisha Gray? Because his father-in-law said, hey, this is more than just a good idea. We need to put something behind this. We need to put something into, we need to get this out for people. Sometimes we treat faith the same way. This is a great idea. This helps me. It brings me closer to God. It does all this stuff for me. That's great. I'm happy for you. Don't leave it there. That's not what it was designed for. It was designed to be worked out into the lives of other people. Do we have a faith that is working? That's our challenge. It's been from the very beginning of the service, from the music, everything that's happened today. Do we have a faith that is active? Do we have a faith that is working? Do we have a faith that's impacting other people? That's my prayer for me. It's my prayer for my family. It's my prayer for this church. Let's bow and pray together. Father, thank you for the time this morning. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to go into your word each and every week. And Lord, just for how you instruct us and how you teach us. And Lord, I just pray for my friends here today. Lord, there may be someone here and they don't know Jesus as personal Savior. They maybe like church or like being around Christians or whatever, but it's never penetrated their heart, Lord. I pray that even now they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I pray that they would see that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. Lord, just draw people to yourself even now as I'm praying. And Lord, for those of us that name the name of Christ, we have the Son, we have life, we have faith. Lord, may it be something that is observable, may it be active, may it be observable, may it be substantive, Lord. May people see the difference in our lives, and may you do wonderful things through your people in this church and in this community, we pray. Lord, bless as we consider and we contemplate, as we move into this communion time of communion, realizing that all that we have, all that we enjoy, all that we've been blessed with, is because of the cross, is because of the Lord Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for us. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time together. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.